Tonight, the subject is how to judge righteously without being judgmental. I'm going to take a stab at it. There is a wrong way to address right things. And there's a right way to address things that are wrong. And you can take that a couple of other directions as well. So what we want to be able to accomplish in our walk with God in this world in which we live is to be able to make our decisions, our discernments, our judgments righteously without becoming judgmental. There was an occasion when Jesus and his disciples approached Samaria, and the Samaritans did not receive Jesus. Now, there were two of the disciples known as the sons of Bonus Urges, or sons of thunder. And they came up with a great idea. When the Samaritans wouldn't receive Jesus, "Lord, let us call down fire from heaven on them and devour them. That'll teach them not to believe what you're saying or receive you." And Jesus rebuked them. He told them, "You don't know what spirit you are of." See, we can operate in a wrong spirit while trying to make a right stand. We can operate in a wrong spirit and be saying righteous things. There's a right way to do the right thing. There's a wrong way to do the right thing. There's a wrong way to do the right thing and a right way to do the wrong thing. That's not right. Let me unwind that one. Okay, seriously, let's clear the air. It's important that we as believers, particularly in today's world, take a righteous stand. To be willing to stand up for what we value, what the Scripture teaches, the things the Scripture teaches are important. But how we do that matters. Because I believe the Scripture teaches us we will have a better opportunity to see Christ's redemption reach the hearts of those who would oppose us if we present ourselves in the way the Scripture calls us to present ourselves. There were times when Jesus became righteously angry, and we know He didn't sin when He did that. The Bible tells us, be angry, but don't sin. So there's some things that we should be angry about. But how we express that matters, and how we express that can nullify what we're trying to accomplish. So I'm going to be sharing a few things with you tonight, hopefully that will help us all. And Jesus told us that we could judge a tree by the fruit it bears, and yet we're told to judge not lest we be judged. So how do we put all of this together? And let's dive into some scriptures. The first thing I want to share is out of Matthew chapter 7. And the heading for this, what I want to say to you is stay out of the hypocrisy zone. If we're going to righteously judge things without becoming judgmental, then first step is to stay out of the hypocrisy zone. Look at what Matthew 7, 1 and following says. Jesus said, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye?" Now, this specifically, speaking of our, like in a circle of family or believers, and it would apply otherwise as well, but why look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. Hypocrite. First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So, we have to endeavor to stay out of the hypocrisy zone. And where does that start? By examining ourselves first. And notice what he says there at the end. He says it's after we remove the plank from our own eye that our vision clears, so that we can rightly address helping someone else that has an issue. So there is a blurring, a blindness, an inability to accurately assess situations when we have something in our own life. And many times the thing, not always, but I have noticed this through the years, that the things that can tend to upset us are often the things that have a hold of us in some way. Not always. So I'm not making an exclusive statement, but sometimes that's the case. The thing that bugs and bothers you when you see it in somebody else, it really bugs and bothers you. And it can be because of our own ineptness, our own inability to conquer or overcome that thing ourselves. And we recognize it in others. So stay out of the hypocrisy zone. Remove hypocrisy in your own life before you try to address it in someone else's life. And it begins with a simple judge not lest you be judged. That rushing to judgment, you know, don't be that self-appointed judge that feels like you have been called from on high to straighten out everyone else's issues and lives by pointing them out and grilling them and ridiculing them about it. There's a right way to help people, and there's a wrong way to help people. So there's a lot in this, but I'm going to need to move on. We just have to start there, that we first need to clean up our own life, clean up our own vision, and then we are better suited and have better clarity of vision to help other people. Now, don't hear me saying you've got to have your whole act together before you could ever help anyone, or there would be very few people that could receive help from anyone. But those glaring things that, you know, and this is where self-awareness of our own lives is important. And that's, and like in marriage, I know Mickey and I can help each other with this. And call each other out, you know, and that's very helpful to have someone in our life that can do that, that we know loves us, and they're just willing to be honest with us. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, and we'll get into that a little bit more in a moment. But that's just so important to have self-awareness, to realize how we may be coming across to someone. And sometimes people are unaware of how off-putting they are to other people. And that can happen to us all. It certainly happened to me more than 3 or 2 times. So stay out of the hypocrisy zone. I do remind you, Jesus said in John 3:17 that he did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus did not come with a ministry of condemnation. So when a Christian kind of lives as if they have a ministry of condemnation, they're not walking in the footsteps of Jesus. Did Jesus call people out? Oh, yes. Go and sin no more. He did. But I don't think he found joy in having to deal with things like that. It's, you know, when the person who enjoys pointing things out has a gleam in their eye, and that's their thing, that's not right. That's not good. That's not healthy. And that's certainly not effective. You might make people afraid of you, but you're probably not going to be very helpful to people. All right, now, let's move on to the next one in John chapter 7. And I'm not going to read this whole scripture, but the context is, as usual, the religious leaders are grilling Jesus, and he's being been accused of having a demon because he said that, you know, that you guys want to kill me. And they did, and they finally did it. And he healed someone. And then we'll pick up in that scripture in verse 23, because he uses, in verse 21 he says, I did one work and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it was from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. And I love the way Jesus could confront people with the scripture itself. Abraham, you know, it's when circumcision, the sign of circumcision started with Abraham and the fathers, and it's carried on by Moses under the law, and they would be circumcised on the eighth day. Well, sometimes the eighth day fell on the Sabbath, and guess what they did? They circumcised the child. And so Jesus is saying, if you do a circumcision on someone on the Sabbath, you're laying hands on the body. I lay hands on someone and they were made completely whole and well. And you're condemning me for it. You know, clear your vision. You're judging by appearance and not righteous judgment. Other places he said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And so that's where you begin to put a principle before a person. And sometimes that's the right thing to do, but what he's saying here is somebody is needing help on the Sabbath, like even the law said, if you had an ox in the ditch on the Sabbath, get it out. That you've got to look at the heart of what God is after, what really matters, what is really true, why were these things given? To benefit people, to help people, to glorify God. And sometimes, particularly with we get over religious, our spirit of religion, a lot of times the heartbeat behind a spirit of religion is our fear of what other people may think or say about us. And you get people doing things because they're afraid not to, instead of understanding why they should do them, how it helps them so that they can grow. And Jesus confronted that. You know, judge righteously. The right way to judge is this God? Is this person being helped? Is this person being benefited? And so, make sure the issue is really the issue. Sometimes we can get in arguments and stuff, and what we think the argument is about is really not about that. It's something else. Their problem with Jesus wasn't that he healed someone on the Sabbath. Is that they were losing power and control. And he was teaching as one having authority. And God the Father was backing him up. People are being made well and whole. Miracles were happening. And they didn't like that. In addition to the fact that he was confronting what the traditions they were passing on that were tripping people up and causing them to stumble and keeping them from knowing God. And religion will do that. It becomes the servant serving a system instead of serving God. And so that's so important. Make sure the issue is really the issue. Be sure you're seeing things through the Scripture. If you're going to judge righteous with judgment, then the filter needs to be the Scripture itself. What does God say about this? When God sees this, what is he seeing? What is he saying? What is righteous? Is it a right thing for a man to be made whole? To be helped? Or to call the man who's helping someone a demon for doing so because it's the Sabbath? Let's move to the next scripture I want to share with you. Is in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, the KJV I think says, or overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, notice the qualifications, you who are spiritual, restore such a one, how? In a spirit of gentleness. Doing what? Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. This is a powerful scripture. Number one, it's a gateway of grace. A church should be a place where people are restored, where failures are restored, where faults are overcome, where wounds are healed, a hospital for sinners, right? And notice, it's spiritual people that God calls on to do, those who are spiritual among you. Again, those who can see this with the eyes of the Lord. And all of us, when we're born again, Jesus said, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom. But when you're born again and the Holy Spirit lives in you, it changes the way everything looks. You see people differently. You see situations differently. You have to stop and ask, what does God say about this? How do we know what He says? Well, what does the Scripture say? So therefore, we need to know the Scriptures. It all works. It all works together. And so the encouragement here is to hang on to gentleness and humility. Why humility? He says, considering yourself. Goes back to Matthew 7. Check your own self out. Because, you know, well, I can't believe he did that, or I can't believe she did. I would never do something like that. Be careful saying that. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Often our heart ought to be, there go I, except for the grace of God. Because compared to the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ, none of us measure up. But through Him, He qualifies us, He cleanses us, He saves us, forgives us, restores us. That word restore, it talks about how bone is to be set in place so it can heal. And we are told medically that a broken bone, once it heals, is stronger than it was before. And that should be the goal when we're dealing with someone who has fallen into sin, is that we would so love them and we would respond to them with gentleness and humility, so that as a result of what the devil did or what they chose to do that was designed to take them out and ruin their life, now they become stronger than they ever were and they have a testimony of the grace of God. Consider yourself lest you also be tempted. Now, to me, that is a heavy-duty caution that's in the Scripture. That tells me if we don't handle people who are overtaken in some sin in the right way, we open ourselves up to be tempted in that same area. We open ourselves up to potential failure in that same area. But a spirit of gentleness. I wish I knew this scripture when I was in school, when they'd call me up in front of the class and bend me over and swing that paddle, you know, remind them, hey, now I did wrong, but you should do this with a spirit of gentleness, because I'm telling you, especially our coaches, our football coaches, man, they would heat you up. Wasn't anything gentle about it, although I will confess it was quite effective. But here, brethren, if anyone's overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. The Bible says of Jesus, he was so gentle. Well, here's the phrase. A smoking flax he would not quench. You see a candle burning, it gets down burning real low. Just a little flame. All you have to do is just put it out. A smoking flax he would not quench. A bruised reed he would not break. Now, he could be a roaring lion. He could cleanse the temple and get all that religious and commercial stuff out of the way. This is my house, my Father's house, shall be called a house of prayer. But his temperament was, he was gentle. And he could tell people, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Put that together. Hang on to gentleness and humility when you're having to, when you're taking a stand, a bold stand, and you're being confronted. I think that's important. I know in my recent trip to Grenada one morning, I mentioned this on one of my videos, but I was confronted with a man who was very angry, and he came swinging his fist at me, came charging at me, and run. I was out at dawn, just as the sun was coming up. I was headed to the beach, and he came running and swinging, and of course I could see fire in his eyes as he got near. He was so angry, but you could actually see the enemy in his eyes, in his countenance, and I could smell the liquor on his breath. But I knew he wasn't very drunk, or he could not have ran the way he was running, because he came charging me like a bull right up to me and then lit into me. He didn't hit me at that point. And I stood there, and he was yelling at me. And I told him, listen, I am a guest on this island. I am not here to cause trouble. I'm not looking for trouble. But in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I bind the enemy that's disturbing you. I am here to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God loves you and God will help you. Well, he backed down a little bit. I thought, well, that worked. And so I turned and I said, you know, I'm glad to help you if you want help. And I turned and I started walking away, and I'd walked about 15 or 20 feet. Then he charged me from behind and just hit me, tried to knock me down. So I spun around and I just walked straight up to him and got in his face. And I told him, I said, listen, I'm not looking for trouble. And my mind's thinking, if we get in some kind of row, I'm going to end up in the police station. You know, this is not good. This won't be good. But I told him, I do not want trouble, but you do not want to do what you think you're about to do. And I just stared him down. And then in a moment, he just kind of sheepishly chuckled and backed away. And I said, you're a funny guy, but God does love you, and I'll be glad to help you. And I went on my way, and he went on his way. But I will be honest, I wasn't afraid. But I was ready to deck him, because I mean, if he started hitting me, I would, you know, gonna just. I guess if he hit me the first time, that would be me turning my cheek. And but anyway, he had company, and I prayed for him thereafter, and I pray he comes to know the Lord Jesus, because he really needs to know him. But as best we can, we need to hang on to gentleness and humility. Okay? Now, the next scripture, Ephesians chapter 1, excuse me, chapter 4. Yeah, chapter 4. I almost made my text too small there. Ephesians chapter 4. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things to him who is the head, Christ. So here is a principle that we should speak the truth in love. This works in marriage too. This works in our relationships. Speak the truth, but try to do it from the place of love. Not in anger, with fire in your eyes, but speak the truth in love. I mentioned the scripture earlier. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Sometimes you may just have to share something with someone that you don't particularly enjoy having to do, but you've got to be truthful. There's a right way to do that. again. When we get to the place where we escalate and we are enjoying dressing someone down and tearing into them verbally and telling them everything that's wrong with them, that's not the Jesus place that we're to live our lives. And usually when that happens, we regret doing that. And usually when that happens, it doesn't help anything but escalates and makes things worse. Speak the truth. How? In love. I remember Mickey and I were in a service one time, and the preacher was preaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection chapter. And he preached the whole message, reading from Scripture, how Jesus was raised from death to immorality. And then in a minute he'd come back and said, just right here it says he was raised from death to immorality. Well, literally it says he was raised from death to immortality. But the whole message, he said immorality. And it was quite embarrassing, you know. But afterwards, because a relative loved him very much, had the kind of pulling, so I said, hey, the way you pronounce this word is immortality. You know, and talked about, and of course he was really embarrassed about that. But sometimes stuff like that, you just need to be honest so you can help people. You know, you're really helping them from experiencing further harm. Mickey helps me with that too sometimes with my redneck grammar. All right. We have to learn how to stand firm on God's Word, but do so with love, with grace, with compassion, and avoid being condescending, avoid being harsh, and particularly for we who are believers, we don't want to come across as self-righteous. Jesus is the standard. Our righteousness that we have is from Christ. It's not generated by self at all. And a self-righteous attitude is that has done great damage to the cause of Christ and the expansion of the kingdom in the world. Believers coming across as self-righteous. Now, I do understand this, that in today's environment and culture, you can do it just like I'm talking about, and people will still say you're a bigot, you're narrow-minded, you're old-fashioned, you've got it wrong, you're full of hatred and hostility. Listen, when you're doing it the right way as best as you can and that's still happening, then how much worse is it when we're doing it the wrong way? Which brings me to the next one. And that is, don't give your enemies ammo. Your opponents. Don't provide them the bullets to shoot you with. In the book of Titus, Paul is writing to a young pastor, and he says in verse 6 and following, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. That may not keep people from inventing something to say, but don't supply the ammo by wrongly responding, by how you handle something or how you say something, because it will only worsen things. I mean, we've experienced that in our 46 years of marriage a few times where things start escalating, and then when emotions come and get in behind your words, the next thing you know that you're saying things that you immediately feel really bad for, but you do damage. It hurts. Don't give your enemies ammo. If we conduct ourselves the way the world does, then how can they see Christ in us? But if we conduct ourselves the way Christ did, they can't help but see Christ in us. Because the Holy Spirit and His ministry will be on that. He'll be overshadowing that. He'll be working through that. Why? Because it's the Spirit of Christ that's in you that is manifesting. And some of these things that I'm presenting to us tonight, we don't have the ability to do them apart from God's grace and apart from the help of the Holy Spirit. We're an untamed people. Our default mode is to be against God and to preserve ourselves and be self-protected. So don't give your enemies ammo. Take a stand. Speak the truth in a way that even your opponents can't question your sincerity of heart. Next, don't compete for God's job. Because the Scripture, in numbers of places, tells us, the Lord says, you don't seek vengeance. I will repay. That's His job to make everything right. Romans 12:19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. One of our recent scripture memories. It's not our job to be the ultimate judge. The Lord has not abdicated His throne, resigned His position. He still rules and reigns. He is the judge of all the earth. Does that mean there's no judgments to be made? He puts people in place to judge. Romans 13 teaches that. The authorities that be, they are ministers of justice, civil government. You know, and that's the reason when the righteous rule, the people prosper, and when the wicked rule, the people perish. Because there's injustice in the land. There's no justice. There's no righteousness. But here we're told, we're forbidden from trying to take God's job from Him by being vindictive and seeking vengeance. After we've done our part to address the situation in love, in the way that the Scripture allows us to do so, we're to live at peace. This holds the same Scripture as that Scripture, which is to live at peace with all men as much as lies within you. You know, as much as we can. We leave the door open. We're available for peace. We want to work things out. But we can't be vindictive or vengeful because God says, no, I'll take care of that ultimately. There is a judgment day coming, as I preached on recently. God's going to rectify everything. He's going to level it out. And it'll be completely just and perfect. He's perfect in His justice. But we are called to stand against injustice. But we don't stand against injustice by being vindictive. There's a right way to stand against it. Last thing is pray for wise discernment and direction. This one's last because it's so very important. And I'm using James 1:5. There are a number of scriptures, but James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Ask God for the wisdom to navigate situations when you're having to be discerning or to make a decision or to in a sense, you know, make a righteous judgment. You're trying to come out with the right thing. Ask God for the wisdom, because there's nothing He does not know. And you have access to Him. And this scripture says He won't reproach you for asking. In other words, doors open, come ask me. I want to give you wisdom. I want to direct your path. I want to help you to help people in the right way. I want to give you grace. And I want to give you mercy to help you in your time of need. And we're invited to that in the scripture. So we're to pray for wise discernment and direction. When you boil it down, we tend to judge other people by their actions, but we judge our own self by our intentions. No matter how it may have come out, we tend to judge ourselves on our intentions, because we see the whole thing, why we did it, why we were moved to say what we did what we did. But when we're judging by just observing other people, we'll judge them straight on the actions. And so sometimes, you know, it's just good to withhold that till you talk and discuss things. And it's amazing how, and I'm not saying that right is never right or wrong is never wrong. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying to have compassion and understanding of what may lead people to do the things they do. And I think that's considering ourselves, lest we be tempted to. That goes right in there. But we tend to do that. We can so quickly judge other people just by appearance. And when you add your own vain imagination to what you see, then you start decorating it. You add stuff to it. You get this whole thing in your mind, and it may be far removed from what actually is happening. My understanding is, and I'm willing to be corrected on this, but I've heard it a number of times, that even in a court of law, eyewitness testimony is not always that reliable. Why? Because of our skewed perspective of how we view things and see things and assess things. Truth is, we often see what we're looking for. As used to be an avid deer hunter, now not so much. I do it vicariously through my boys who are avid hunters. But you get out there in the tree stand, looking in the bush, what are you looking for? Big old monster buck. Got that rack, that big set of antlers that he's sporting. And it's amazing. I don't know the times I've seen him out there. And you dial your scope in, oh, that was just a bush. Oh, there he is. That looks like a tip of an antler. You dial it in. No, that's the sun glistening off a limb. You know. And unfortunately, there's been people shot. Because you're so wanting to see that buck. You see him everywhere. The shadows look like the shape of his body. The twigs look like the antlers on his head. You'll be firing bullets. And there's nothing like what you think is there that is actually there. And we can do that when we aim our weapons to judge people. So we need God's discernment and God's wisdom to judge righteously. And again, of everything I've said, this is the idea that Jesus said, you know, judge not lest you be judged. And he said, I didn't come to condemn. The idea of condemn is assigning guilt. It's like being the judge, the jury, and the executioner. All in the same set of sandals. His heart was to seek and save that which is lost. So when we see people doing wrong, my prayer for my own heart would be that, number one, I would discern that that's not the right thing to do, but that my heart would be moved with a desire to see that person brought to a place in their life where they wouldn't want to do it anymore. To have a compassion for the person who is behaving in such a way that's primary, and also a desire for righteousness that we're grieved by the wrongdoing. But we don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, because Jesus came to save people's souls. And people are sinners. And people need the Lord. And if you found Him, most of us I think here tonight have, that's just the grandest thing ever. But it should make a difference of how we view the people that are doing the things we used to do before we found Him. Lord, help us to see the way You see, have the heart that You have, and to be able to effect change the way You did. You had so many that came against You, Lord. But even today, there are millions that are choosing to follow You. Your way works. Maybe not for everyone, because of hardness of heart. Lord, may our light so shine that people would see our good works and glorify You, Father. May our hearts so be filled with compassion, Jesus, that we would see people repenting, people embracing You, people becoming hungry for Your way. May we be a congregation, Lord, that would be called the people of the way. Because You are the way, You are the truth, and You are the life. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Would you stand with me, please? Thank you so much for being here tonight. And I'm going to ask our prayer team members to come and be here tonight and just available to pray. If you have need of prayer, I encourage you to come up. Let someone pray with you before you leave. And if there's something going on and you just need some time alone with the Lord, then feel free to come to one of these altars and just pray. But I pray that you have a blessed week. I pray that God's grace would just fill you to overflowing. I pray that the Holy Spirit would use you mightily in the remaining days of this week. I pray that your light would shine brightly for Jesus Christ, that you would be surrounded by His holy angels. And that you would hide His word in your heart, that you would not sin against Him. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Thank you for being here. This altar's open.